the God of heaven was not invented, he was revealed. He revealed himself. Whenever people have tried to invent a God, they come up with something that makes sense to people. You might come up with something like the Hindu deities that are terrifying. Anton and I have been in India, prayed for people who are afraid of the idols that they're serving. They're petrified of them. And man might invent a God who is terrifying only, just simply curses him and lives in fear of that God that was invented. Or a person like the ancient Greeks might invent gods who are aloof, detached, up on Mount Olympus, don't care about humanity really. See, man invents gods and all of them, they collapse because it's not the true God. The true God is a God who is concerned. He's concerned about people. He's not concerned in a weak way as if he cannot do anything about it, but his heart is moved. God's heart is moved. And tonight, as we think about the 11 a.m. congregation being planted, we think about movement among us. This is not just a planting a congregation moment. This is a gospel moment. And the heart of God is moved for the world. God is concerned for the world. Again, he's not concerned as though he doesn't know what to do or as though he's trying to do things but can't get them done. What I mean is God's heart is in pain for the world and he's reaching out to save. His heart is to save. If you think of Genesis from the beginning of the Bible, we lasted 2 chapters before we sinned. It's as far as we got. People say, Adam, one day, might meet Adam one day in eternity, and I'm going to have a few things to say to him. Well, the bad news is he was created in perfect communion with God, walked with the Lord, and couldn't stop himself from sinning because of the freedom given to him. And so chapter 3 of Genesis, when the first people sinned against God and brought sin into the world, you see this about God. Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know where he was. God knew exactly where he was. But God is concerned and reaches out. God reaches out. "Where are you?" They actually say, "We're afraid of you. We hid." There are consequences for sin. But even in that moment, God begins to set in motion the plan of salvation, the plan to save. And God has a purpose about him to save. God has a purpose about him to reach. God has a purpose about him to do something. So the Lord is so wonderful. He's so beautiful. When we see him and we meet him, we realize what he's like. And in a lot of ways, the Lord is a terrifying God. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's not to be trifled with, and God is not to be, we're not to play games with God. And yet at the heart of God is to save. To save. You think of Exodus chapter 3. God meets Moses. Moses has no idea who he is. God is introducing himself at various stages of this and in various ways, and he explains to Moses who he is. But look at this, the heart of God. In Exodus 3 verse 7, Moses has encountered a bush that's on fire, and it's not being consumed, and it's kind of like holy fire that it's in a way a representation of God, and God begins to speak to him. Look what the Lord says to Moses. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God is concerned. The God of the Bible, we would not have invented him. Many people have had the chance to try and invent some deity, and they've gone skew, because you would not dare invent the God of all history as he is and as he will be forever. The different parts of God, who God is in all his fullness, the fear of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, the reach of God, the love of God. And then Jesus comes. He's sent. Jesus said, I was sent into this world. And the Father sends his Son. And he comes. And actually, the letter to the Hebrews tells us that in Jesus, we have the exact imprint of God. And if you ever find yourself going, I don't know what God is like. I'm struggling. God the Father, who is he? And what we do is we read the Bible and we see him right through the Old Testament. We see the exact truth of who God is. And then we also see in the face of Jesus what God is like. God's heart to reach out. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. We often learned it when we were children. We learned it in some children's church vibe or whatever, that was the wrong word. Some children's church setting. And somebody teaches you the story of Zacchaeus because it's about a guy climbing a tree and he's short. It's like, I bet you guys will like this one. And you learn the story. And maybe you kind of, and he's coming to his house and you're like, well, it's a bit rude. He invited himself around. And you're growing up and you're learning. And one day it just hits you what actually happened there. How the Lord reached out to that man and showed his hand. The Lord put his cards on the table. He's like, this is who I am. If you look at... When actually Jesus comes to him and goes, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house to eat with you. You can try that. It's okay. You can do that. Just pick the right house. But he says, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus comes down and Jesus goes with him. And look at Luke 19, verse 7. Look at what the people say. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, so during the course of this meal together, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then he gives himself on a cross. He dies. Front of his own mother. Certainly, I don't believe the statues or crucifixes that are created with Jesus hanging on them. I don't think he had that cloth over him. We do that for posterity's sake. We do that for just to be appropriate. He would have been naked. He would have been as humiliated as he could be. Jesus on the cross. And even in that, he starts to... There's an echo that he's fulfilling. You know, when God, with Adam and Eve, when he's like, where were you? Where are you? And they say, we're afraid of you. We realized we were naked and we hid. And it actually says that God took animal skins and he gave them to them to put on them. And he clothed them. And so God sheds blood. He actually kills these animals and covers Adam and Eve's shame. And it's the shedding of blood for the covering of shame. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. When Moses heard God say, I've heard the cries of my people, I'm going to take them out of this land. He takes them out. The night he takes them out, there's this angel of death comes and kills all the firstborn of Egypt. And it's this foreshadowing of God's judgment, but hiding from God's judgment. And the people of God hide in their homes behind the blood of a lamb that they paint on their doorposts. And it's a foreshadowing of the blood of the lamb that you can hide behind in order to be saved from the judgment of God. And it's fulfilled. And they're set free. And the Lord shows his concern. And then he ascends. Jesus dies on the cross. He rises again. He ascends. And then he says to all who will follow him, now my purpose is your purpose. And what I came to do, you are coming to do now. And you're going to do it only through me and through my power and through the Holy Spirit. But you're picking up what I've come to do. The thing I set myself on doing, you're doing it now. And so you read what Paul wrote. Think of Paul, who was born again on the road to Damascus. 2 Corinthians 5. We pick up the Lord's concern. We pick up God's heart. And we pick up God's purpose. Do you know, we've got an absolute pandemic of purposelessness today in our generation. The thing that kills, one of the things that can kill the soul fastest is a lack of purpose. You just spiral into all manner of temptation and aimlessness. And actually for the people of God, there is always a purpose. And the purpose is to be like the Lord on this earth. To be caught up in what he set his heart on. To be caught up on what his mission was. And so Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul says we're Christ's ambassadors. And to be an ambassador is to go live in a foreign land where you don't belong. And to set something up and to say, this is where I'm from, and I'm doing the work of those who sent me. And you're in a foreign land and they speak a different language. And you're sent by your country to represent them. And this is the people of God. We're ambassadors for this God who is concerned, this God who reaches out, this God who says, I've heard the cries, this God who says, I've acted, I've sent my son. We pick up that ambassadorship. And so I'm not Sean Browderseth, grew up in Summer Strand, went to Sunwood Primary under 13A rugby team, went to... Not easy to get into. Went to Victoria Park, played music, had this job. I'm not that guy. Those are some of the things I've done. I'm Sean Browderseth, a sinner reconciled to God. It's not Anthony Meek, handsomest man in the world. Great tennis player. Anthony Meek, reconciled to God. A sinner reconciled. This is who we are. This is those who are in Christ. This is the identity. And our careers, it's like, it's just what I do, man. The work I do is just the work I do. I'm a person reconciled to God, and I want to see others reconciled to God. And those of us who have been reconciled, I want to help us grow. And I want to love the people of God. And I want to grow up into maturity with the people of God. And then I want to reach out and see, can we bring others in? Can we? It's not about building Oxygen Life Saving. It's about the Lord Jesus. The Lord can remove. He can remove the name of this church. It's like, who cares? It's about Jesus and new life. And new hearts. And reconciliation. And so we come to the 11 a.m. plant. We're planning a congregation. Next Sunday will be the first meeting in this venue at 11 a.m. And there's about 60 people from the p.m. going. I think about 80 or so from the a.m. congregation. And so we're going to have this brand new meeting in this venue at 11 a.m. next Sunday. And the 9 o'clock meeting moves to 8:30. And it's like, well, is this just... Is this an exercise in brand building and in just trying to increase? Because that's what the worldly mindset does. It goes, we've got to get bigger and we've got to get more slicker. God forbid that would ever be in our thinking. It's to say, God, grow us up and bring in.
will grow us up and reach, Lord, and save, God. And it's like, again, this isn't a congregation plant moment. This is a gospel moment. This is a moment to strengthen ourselves. This is a moment to shake the dust off us if we've lost sight of this. This is a moment to say, Lord, whatever, my main identity is a sinner saved by grace, and I want to see it repeated in others, Lord. I want to see more.